Would you turn to that reading that we had from the book of Judges and chapter 18? Now, many of you will know that the period of the Judges was a time of apostasy. The people were continually departing from God. And Psalm 106 says, "They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works." Though Israel was continually unfaithful, God was faithful and chastened his people to restore them, and then also would send them a deliverer, saviours, who would deliver them from those he brought upon them, to judge them and to chasten them. And God was faithful even in this time of apostasy. And yet we see such a depravity amongst those who claim to be the people of God. And we see that in the chapter that is before us. There's such a mixture. People claiming and wanting, it seems, to be led of God and to worship God. And yet they're happy to use idols and they're happy to do abominable works. But what I want us to look at tonight is not the main thrust of the chapter, which is really Micah's idolatry and the Danites' acceptance of that idolatry. I want us to look at a people that are mentioned in passing in this chapter. And we read of them in verses 7 to 10. Now, we know all scripture is given for a purpose. And even though these verses don't form the main thrust of the chapter, they're recorded so that we can have an insight into how it is that men and women lived and thought in those days, and of course how it is that men and women live and think in our day. And so we can learn from these verses. And as we look at these verses that we have in Judges 18, our title tonight is A Tragic Life. A Tragic Life. These descendants of the tribe of Dan, we've read, are looking for some land. They're looking for an area that they can settle in. And they send out five men to search for that place. And they come to a place called Laish. And there they see these people who have the habits and the customs of the Sidonians. Sidon was an area to the west, up on the coast, and these people clearly have migrated, and yet they still retain the habits and customs of the people that they once were amongst and the people they still are. What is it we learn about these people? These ones who live in the habits and customs of the Sidonians. What is it that these five spies see as they go into that land? Well, firstly, we see a secure life. A secure life. I'm reading from the New King James, verse 7 says, "So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure." Quiet and secure. They saw a people who were enjoying security and safety and peace. And where they're located seems to have been rather hard to find, rather remote. And so they're living there, they're cut off. They're living without the fear of invasion and without the fear of threat. They felt that they could get on with their lives without worry. And that's all they wanted. You can almost sense this idyllic life. They lived in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. If you like, it was Happy Valley. Happy Valley. Now, I've never seen the TV program. Let me make that clear. Apparently, there is a TV program called Happy Valley. I'm not sure what it's about. But this clearly was, to them, it was Happy Valley where they lived. It was a good life, quiet and secure. It seems to conjure up the idea of a man walking out in the morning and there going to feed his cattle and his flocks, seeing the sun and this lovely valley and thinking, what more could a man want? What more can I want than this glorious setting, this idyllic life? This is what many people seek today, isn't it? This is what they seek. They want a quiet and secure life. You get programs, don't you? Escape to the country. Location, location, location. Again, I'm not really into those. My wife quite enjoys watching location, location, location. That's when I go into another room. But you get these programs. And they're looking for the perfect location. They're looking for this idyllic life. They feel that, well, things will be so much different if they can find some quaint village, a nice junior school, a place to walk the dog. They think it'll be wonderful. I used to have a barber, hairdresser, who was a lady. And she was very good. And one day I was sad to hear that she was leaving. And she said, we're going to the Scottish Isles. We're selling up. And we're selling the business. And we're going to this place. There's only about 500 people. And there's one ferry a day. And yet we can walk the dog. And it's wonderful. It's a quiet place. And this, she felt, well, that's it. You know, that's the place to find real life. This sort of paradise. This security and this peace that she hoped that she would have. And yet, sadly, it's a godless security. And it is a godless peace. So they lived a secure life, but secondly, we see they also lived a life without authority. They lived a life without authority. So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They seemed to revel in the fact that there was no one who could tell them what to do. They had no one to rule over them. There was no one who could rebuke them. They could live in the way that they wished. And again, that's what we see in our day, don't we? We see increasingly people are very anti-authority. And they get very angry if you suggest that there is a God and his commandments are given to us that we should know how we should live. And they say, I don't need to listen to that. I can do what I like and I can live as I please as long as I don't harm anyone, as long as I don't do any harm or hurt anyone else. And we know that politicians in our day are very much those who want to give way to this. And they say, we're not going to tell people how to live their lives. No, that's up to them. Morality, see, really, morality only extends so far. And it's a great crime to suggest that there are laws which we should keep to and which we should adhere to. And all forms of authority are really being questioned increasingly today. And it's really because God's authority is being questioned. And people say, who are you to tell me what to do? There are no absolutes. We can make up our laws as we wish, so long as they seem to be for the greater good, and so long as they keep everyone happy. You have your way, and I have mine. I'm not going to tell you how to live, and I don't expect you to tell me how to live either. Not only did they live without authority, but they lived, thirdly, we see, an independent life. They lived an independent life. So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians and they had no ties with anyone. They had no ties with anyone. It seemed they'd moved far away from the original group of Sidonians, amongst whom they once lived, and they just wanted to get away and be on their own. No obligations to anyone. They still copied, it seems, the manner and customs of the Sidonians, but they didn't seek support from anyone. It was almost a sort of commune type of life, cut off from the outside world. In many ways, it was a very selfish life, a very selfish life. They didn't need to worry about anyone but themselves. They were very much concerned with looking after number one, looking after themselves. Again, we find that today, don't we? Very much common in our society. Very much promotes the cult of number one. Your first concern is to yourself. Looking after yourself first and foremost is the main thing. Why? Because you're worth it. Because you're worth it. Of all things to be considered, number one takes priority. But fourthly, we also see that it was a happy and a prosperous life. We see the spies report in verse 9, and they report that indeed the land is very good. And they say in verse 10 that it's a large land with no lack of anything that is on the earth. What a place to live. They had everything they could wish for. There seems to be an abundance of everything they wanted, whether it was flocks or food, or whether it's materials, whether it was metals. They had everything they needed to make life very good. Perhaps they had skilled craftsmen. We read of those in the scriptures who could make wonderful jewelry, women who could weave beautiful materials, beautiful garments. There was no lack, it says, of anything that is on the earth. There would be no doubt days of sunshine, days of pleasure, feasts and food, music and joy. They were having a good time. And again, much of our modern life, doesn't it, revolves around this. Advertising focuses on man's continual need to strive after happiness and prosperity. And, you know, this is the best for giving you this. If you don't have this, your life will be impoverished. You need this. You've got to have the latest of this. It's amazing the wealth that we have in this country. When you go to other countries and you see how poor the vast majority of the world is, amazing the wealth that we have. And yet we still find people are not satisfied. They're still unhappy. They still want the next best thing. And there's this endless striving. It's like trying to quench our thirst with salt water. Ultimately, it never satisfies. And really, this land is described in terms which are very similar to Eden. It was Edenic. It was almost like a paradise. And we know that throughout history, men and women have sought for these things, continually sought for these things, searching in many ways for what these people have found here. We read of that in Genesis 4, don't we? Straight after the fall, and we read of Cain going out from the presence of the Lord, and he builds this elaborate, this secure, this sophisticated society. And we realize it's marked out by wealth, and by beauty and by ease and contentment. What drove him? What drove Cain? Well, having been put out of Eden, he's now wanting to seek and to find and to make his own paradise without God. It's the hope of the great social reformers, those who developed the welfare state, the aim of giving life, a life without poverty, a life with education and with health and with happiness. And the politicians, don't they? They assure us, well, if you vote us in, we can give you this. We can give you more of this. We can make things better. We can continue to improve things. These people here, they seem to have it all. Lives of security and peace and happiness, living prosperously. There were people like this 2,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. And there are people like this today. Nothing has changed. There is nothing new under the sun. We're still those who go after the same things and seek for the same things. And yet really seeing the lives of these Sidonians, we realize that really their lives, fifthly, was a small life. It was a small life. For all they had, for all they seemed, for all they did enjoy, they were those who really had missed the true meaning of life. We believe that they were Gentiles, and they had moved away from the Gentiles that they once lived amongst in Sidon. And they had no true relationship with the living God, like the people of Israel. And yet they weren't ignorant of this glorious God. All the things that they were enjoying came from the kindness and the goodness of God. They all came from his common grace. And God had not left them without testimony. God had not left them without a knowledge of himself. They lived in Happy Valley. It was very good. And they rejoiced in these things, abundant crops. They loved the sunsets and the balmy days. They reveled in the smell of the new mown hay and the lovely canopy of the stars that shone above them. They rejoiced in the provision of bread and of milk and no doubt of honey. They rejoiced in the coming of spring. And the Bible makes it clear that all these things come from God. And they were speaking to them of God's power and of God's Godhead. In Acts 17, Paul speaks at Athens and he said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. It's God who has appointed the place where they lived, their boundaries, their dwellings, and has so blessed them. How should they have responded to this God who was doing them such good and giving them such blessing? Well, Paul goes on and he says, God has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord. For in him we live and move and have our being. Every day they were made aware of God's eternal power and his Godhead, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Sadly, this people had, it seems, everything. And yet really they had nothing. They had everything to live with, and yet nothing to live for. They were made to know this glorious God. That's the purpose of their existence. The God who's given them everything. And yet they never sought him. They never desired to know him. To know this glorious God. And so we see, sixthly, as a result, it was a short-sighted, and it was a tragic life. Living such a life, no matter how happy, no matter how secure it seems, it's very short-sighted, you see, because it cannot prepare us, such a life cannot prepare us for the great challenges and the great calamities of life. We read in verse 27, so they took the things of Micah, the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon. These rogues, The Danites, they meant to be the people, they're meant to be the people of God, and yet they're far from it. They come upon this people and they destroy the people who are enjoying this secure, this happy, this contented life. They destroy them. Why did they destroy them? Verse 28. There was no deliverer. They did not have a deliverer. They did not have a saviour. They did not have someone who could save them in their calamity. The very independence they craved, the desire to have no obligation to anyone, was in the end their downfall. They had no one to look to, no one to help them in the day of difficulty. Isn't this a picture of so many today? Isn't this a picture of so many today? They're like these ones who just want to live in Happy Valley. They want a life where they can just enjoy prosperity and happiness, security of a sort, and a peace of a sort, but give no acknowledgement to God. Or feel the need to seek God and know a greater security and a greater peace. And you know, really, they're utterly unprepared for the great tests of life. And they have no hope regarding eternal things. Too low they build, who build below the skies. Too low we build if we are those who are merely focused on the things of this life and the things of this world. What a tragic life to have everything and yet really to have nothing. When tragedy comes, when death comes, you have nothing to look to. You have no real comfort in this life. And what's more, when death comes, there is no deliverer. There is no saviour. There's no hope. What shall it prosper a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Extraordinary words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have everything this world can give. Everything. The blessings of 1,000 happy valleys. And yet in the end it's utterly worthless. Because you've made no provision for your eternal soul. And in the end you have no hope. And you lose your soul. So many people prove this, don't they? The emptiness really of this life. They know it's not right. They realize that even a full life is really empty. So many rich and famous have been given over to drug habits. For all their wealth, they realize it's empty. They continually want one thing after another and after another and after another. They've got it all, but really they've got nothing because they haven't got the Lord. They don't know God. How different it is for the Christian. How different it is for the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian has come to realize, you see, their greatest need is not more of the stuff and the things of this life. But the greatest thing is to have peace with God. The greatest thing is to know this glorious God. And they've come to this wonderful realization that, yes, there is this God who perhaps has given them so many good things. And yet the goodness of God leads them to repentance. They realize the greatest thing that God has given is a saviour, a deliverer. And they come to see their greatest need is the need of that deliverer, the need to be put right with a holy God, the maker of heaven and earth, to have their sins forgiven. And they've seen their need of God's salvation. They've read it in the Word of God. They've seen it. Their eyes have been opened to it as they've seen the work of Jesus Christ. They've humbled themselves. They've realized that they are, yes, they're sinners in the sight of God. And yet wonderfully, they've looked to the only Savior. They've looked to the only one who can save them, Jesus Christ. He lived that life I could never live. He lived that life of perfection, keeping the law of God in all its entirety, 100% of the time, 100% with his mind, with his attitudes, with his thoughts, with his words, with his deeds. And then he died that death that I would never want to die. He died that death, a sin-bearing sacrifice, a sin-bearing Saviour, taking that which the sinless one didn't deserve, but taking the punishment for the sins of all who would believe upon him. And he rose from the dead, wonderfully rose from the dead, God declaring to all that he had accepted that work that he had done on behalf of sinners, and that those who look to him can be saved. Those who trust in him can know the forgiveness of sins. They can be brought into this relationship with the God who makes all things, the God who really gives us all things. And God enters their hearts. God enters their hearts, and they now belong to God and to Christ. And they know whatever they go through, they now have a Saviour and a God they can look to, and they can trust him. And what's more, they find God is their refuge and their strength. And he's a God who leads them. And in all that they're doing, ultimately they're doing it for him. And it's no longer meaningless. Everything is touched by the hand of God in their lives. In all they can do it to the glory of God. And all they do now has eternal meaning and eternal worth. It's no longer a pointless life. They still enjoy many good things. Oh yes, they enjoy those things that even the unbelievers enjoy. The joys of family life, the joys of food, the joys of sunsets. Yet they now see it in a more wonderful way. They see it coming from the hand of God, the God who they know, the God who they love, and they're able to rejoice in God and give thanks. And they know ultimately that when the day comes, the ultimate test comes, and they must leave this life, what comfort, what assurance they have. When you get to my age, you've been in the ministry a few years, you've seen many of the saints of God go to glory. I can remember a dear man in our church. He was converted in a shipyard just down the road. And he was a lovely believer in the Lord. And his life had been very hard in many ways. But I remember going to see him on the night that he died. And he had such confidence in God. I said, Alan, you know that you're going to be with the Lord. And he said, yes, I know. And he said, I'm like that thief on the cross. I'm just like him. He says, I'm going to be with Jesus, and he will remember me, and he will bring me into his kingdom. What a hope. What a confidence. These ones here, they had no hope. They had no Saviour. Alan had a Saviour. A Saviour who kept him and delivered him and brought him ultimately into his eternal kingdom. The God who saves us, the God we come to know, promises never to leave us nor forsake us. For this is God, our God, forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. What a life. The one who knows God lives. What purpose, what meaning. Everything they do, no matter how big, no matter how small, everything they honour God in, everything they are faithful to God in, is owned of God and will be rewarded on that last day. And as I say, they know a joy in the things that God gives that the world doesn't know. Because everything is lustered. Everything is given a golden polish, as it were, by the hand of God who gives them these things. My friend, what of you tonight? What of you tonight, my friend? Are you saved or are you lost? Are you in Christ or are you perishing? Are you a child of God or a child of the world? You're one or the other. You're in one or the other of those groups. Are you like these ones in Happy Valley? Hearing the word of God? Just seeking after the things of this life? The next joy, the next pleasure? Maybe that God has given you many good things. And yet, you take God for granted. Terrible, isn't it, what we can say to God? We'll have everything God can give us, and yet we don't want God himself. How terrible when this God is willing to be our God. He's willing to come into our hearts to make us his own. What a short-sighted life if we're living like that. You're living without God. You're living without hope. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you have no hope in this life and for the life to come. My friend, humble yourself. See your great need. There is this glorious God who we can know, the God who has revealed himself in his word, the God who has given us this wonderful way of salvation, the true and living God, and we can come to know him. Cry to him, God, Lord, save me. Save me. Give me life. I'm willing to turn from all that this world offers. I'm willing even to take the rejection of the world. But Lord, save me. Give me life. Bring me through. Give me salvation. Make me your own. Deliver me from my sins. Bring me to yourself. May we see our great need if we don't yet know Christ. May we not be those who are just happy to just go through this life seeking that which God gives and yet not knowing the glorious God who has made us and the glorious God who is willing to save us. But if we're the Lord's, we've got to remember there can be no return to the Happy Valley mentality of these Sidonians. You know, sometimes even as God's people, we can get our priorities wrong. We can expect too much from this world. We can place too much store on the things of this life. We can start to put those things first. Yes, we bless God for them. We thank God for all that he gives us. And yet they're not really our priority. They're not our first concern. Our first concern is to seek first the kingdom of God. We can lose sight, as I say, and we can set our hearts on the wrong things. We can be distracted. So much that God gives us, that we give thanks to God for, that we can rightly enjoy. But may we not copy the world. May we not be swept along with the world. May we not be those who forget where our true treasure lies. Where's our treasure? It's in heaven with Christ. It's not on this earth. We can't find our true treasure on this earth. It's with Christ. It's in glory. And we must ever remember that. Let us remember what God has saved us from. He saved us from this futility. The futile lives that these ones were living here and so many live today. He saved us from that. Let us remember that. Let us not live as those who are copying or aping this world. May we live as those who are redeemed, remembering where our treasure lies and being faithful, walking with the Lord, proving all the more that our real treasure is in Christ. May we experience and prove all the more in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord help us to see this and to ever go after it until that day when we're in his presence. For his name's sake and for his glory we ask. Amen. Let us pray. Our glorious God, we marvel at that which you have given us in Christ. Lord, we look around us and we see people who are lost and perishing, people without God and without hope. And Father, we do thank you for intervening in our lives, for making us your own, for giving us salvation. We pray, Lord, that there will be no one here this evening who can think that they can just ignore the call of God, can ignore their salvation, the need of their never dying soul. Lord, may they not just be given over to futility, living a life going after the things that God gives, but never knowing God himself. Lord, may they seek you. May they cry to you. May they humble themselves. May they yet know your salvation. May they cast themselves upon Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll do a great work. And as your people, Lord, may we not be those who copy the world. May we know where our treasure is. May we ever be those who are seeking after the Lord Jesus and desiring more of him. Bless us, Lord. Help us. Have your hand upon us. Deliver us even from this wicked world in this day, we pray. And may we be those who walk closely with our God. For your name's sake, we ask. Amen.